This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Welcome this morning. Happy New Year. I know we've got a number of families that are missing because of sickness. If you're visiting with us, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, as you can tell. We started in September of 2018, and we will finish, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. But today we are looking at the first four verses of chapter 16. Robert Fulghum wrote a book in 86, entitled All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Maybe some of you remember that book or read it. Or have read excerpts from it. Here's an excerpt. Here's what you learn in kindergarten. Share everything. Remember that? Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Those are important lessons, aren't they? What if we really had learned those things in kindergarten? I remember hearing those things taught when I was in kindergarten nearly 60 years ago, but I cannot say that I really learned them then, and some would argue that I still haven't. But that takes practice. More than anything, it takes a heart change, because these things that I just read to you are not natural. They're not natural. It's not natural to share. It's natural to keep. And to acquire, right? To take, not to give. Money and things turn us inward. But when we come to the Bible, when we come to the Gospels, when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, we learn that we were not created to live for ourselves. Paul said in Romans, we neither live to ourselves nor do we die to ourselves, but we do all to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find out in the Bible that we were created to live for God, that we were created to live life with others in community and in fellowship. And that's what Paul's reminding the church of here in Corinth. As he closes this letter, he comes to this matter of giving. Because really, what he's going to say in these first four verses, we're going to talk about in a minute, this is kindergarten level stuff. We're going to go over here in a minute. So let's get into a little bit more of a deeper study. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's see if this is going to work. There it is. And I just want to show you a couple of passages and put some principles on the board that come from these passages. So in the second letter to Corinth, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. All right, first principle, giving is an evidence of the grace of God at work in us. Paul is pointing to the church in Macedonia and saying to the church in Corinth, let me tell you what the grace of God looks like. Because here's one evidence of the grace of God in our lives. We become givers. And then in verse 5, he says, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Very important principle. Giving is best when we first give ourselves to the Lord. That's what Paul says here. He said the churches in Macedonia, even though they were poor, they gave beyond their means, but first. This is not evidence that they gave more than they should have given, that they love God. No, he says, first they gave themselves to the Lord. Remember when Jesus said, if you come to the altar with your gift, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, what should you do? Give more? Add to your gift? Salve your conscience by adding another check? He says, no, leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, first give your heart to the Lord. And one evidence we've given our hearts to the Lord is that we're walking in peace with all people, in as much as it depends on us, Romans 12:18. In as much as it depends on you, live in peace with all people. Some people you can't have peace with because they refuse. They're going to be your enemies till the day they die. And you do what you can to reconcile, and if they refuse, then you live in peace in your heart and with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is not a verse that we stand on and point to Jesus being impoverished and Jesus was homeless and Joseph was out of work. No, that's nonsense. That's socialist nonsense. Jesus became poor by doing what? Leaving heaven, right? He left glory to come to earth. He left all manner of wealth and abundance in heaven, no lack of anything. He's God, and he left that. He laid aside his right to be God at that moment, or to have all the rights and privileges of God, and he came to earth. And that was demonstrated in the sacrifice of our Lord, as David so eloquently prayed today at the cross. We won't forget the cross if we know Jesus. We can't forget that sacrifice. Look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Very important principle we'll see today. Giving is to be proportional to what we have. Giving is always proportional to what we have. We don't go into debt in order to give to God's work. God's not pleased by that. God doesn't see that as a sacrifice. He sees that as man-centered rather than God-centered. So we give proportional to what we have. Then verse 7 of chapter 9. So flip over to chapter 9. He continues the discussion about giving. And verse 7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There it is. Very simply, God does not want us to give with an attitude of grumbling or discontentment or, okay, whatever, I'll do this because the preacher told me I should give. No, that doesn't please the Lord. He delights in people who give as his son gave. Do you think Jesus went grumbling to the cross? Do you think Jesus left heaven with a scowl and a, all right, I'll do this, but I'm not going to like it? You know, no, Jesus willingly and joyfully, with joy, Hebrews 12, he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. That's how we are to give, cheerfully. And then look at verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. This is amazing. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, don't get all prosperity gospel and talk about, you know, if you give this seed, then God will multiply. No, there's some truth in that. But what the amazing thing here, he says, is that giving multiplies or increases our harvest of righteousness. Right? That God abundantly supplies greater measure of righteousness, right usefulness in our lives as we make ourselves available to him in giving. And yes, he gives us what we need. Sometimes he gives us more than we need. Especially in America, we have much more than we need. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 13, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. What does Paul say in there? Giving increases thanksgivings and glory to God. He's saying, look, I want you to give, saints in Corinth, not just because you need to share your wealth with others, because there are needs here. Where there's plenty and there's a need, there needs to be a giving. There needs to be a transfer. But he said, I want you to do it mainly because it's going to increase in thanksgivings and in glory to God. And God exists for his glory. We exist to give glory to God. That's why we're here. That's why we were created, to glorify God in all things. Now, again, this is seminary stuff compared to what we're getting ready to look at. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. But again, we learn these basic things in kindergarten as very young Christians, and it's the foundation upon which we are to build our lives. But I want you to notice first, before we get into the meat of this passage, he says, now concerning the collection. Have we heard that phrase before, now concerning? Have we heard that? You guys who have been paying attention to 1 Corinthians, we've heard it several times. Whenever Paul says now concerning, you can understand that this was based on a letter Paul received or a message someone brought from the church in Corinth to the apostle, wherever he was, and found him and said, this is what the saints in Corinth are asking. The church doesn't understand this issue. Will you help us with this? We've seen he's written answers to them about marriage, 1 Corinthians 7, about meat offered to idols. Remember that discussion? He's written to them about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. And here, he's writing to them about the collection for the saints. And we need to understand this from other passages. This is about the saints in Jerusalem. This is about the needs for that the saints have in Jerusalem. The mother church, if you will, the first church was in Jerusalem, born on the day of Pentecost. And there's poverty there. There's famine there. And so Paul is writing to the church about this. Why are they asking about giving to the poor? Because the church in Jerusalem was struggling. When did the struggles start for the church in Jerusalem? Do you remember? Remember Acts chapter 7? Who was stoned to death? Stephen, right. The first martyr was Stephen. The very next verse in chapter 8, it says, the people were scattered. Persecution arose and the people were scattered. And literally, almost everybody left Jerusalem. All the Christians left Jerusalem because of the intense persecution being brought against them by the Romans. They left Jerusalem except for the apostles. That's what we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. There arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed. That's interesting. The leaders stayed in Jerusalem, while the church members, for the most part, left. They fled. They went all throughout Judea and Samaria, and even beyond that. Well, those who remain face difficult times, not just persecution, but also economic, because whenever there's persecution of Christians in a country like there is in North Korea and in China and in Nepal and other places, wherever there's persecution of Christians, there's also economic sanctions brought against them. People who can't get jobs because, oh, you're a Christian. We see this in Iraq and other places where the Christians have mostly been driven out of these regions, or if they've stayed, they live in poverty. Well, now, 10 years after Acts chapter 8, verse 1, famine hit the region. So on top of persecution and economic struggles because of their faith, now there's famine, which affects all people, and the church is hit by famine. In Acts 11, it says, so the disciples determined everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. That's Acts 11, 29. And they did that. If you might remember, this is before Saul left the church at Antioch, where he was serving with Barnabas in Acts 11. But in Acts 11, they asked Barnabas and Saul, he was still being referred to as Saul then, to take the gift to the church in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, this is years later. This is after Paul's missionary, first and second missionary journeys, perhaps. And so now there's increased famine and poverty and struggles in the church in Jerusalem. And Paul here is urging the Gentile churches to help. All right, these are churches he's planted. He's traveled the known world. He's planted these Gentile churches. God sent them to the Gentiles. Peter to the Jews, for the most part. And now he's urging these Gentile churches to send help to Jerusalem, partly because they're family with the church in Jerusalem, just like saints. Listen, we are family with the church in Nepal and the church in Korea and the church in Moldova and all parts of the world, right? We are family with them. You're closer to the saints that you've never met in, you name the country, than you are to your own blood family who doesn't know the Lord. Because the family that you don't know yet but is born again, you will spend eternity with. And the members of our blood family who don't know Jesus and never know Jesus, we will never see again after we die. So Paul says you have a family that has needs. Your family members have needs. But it's interesting what he also says, and you don't need to turn there, but write down Romans 15, 26 through 27. Listen to this. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Why, Paul? For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also to be of service to them in material blessings. You see what he's saying? Hey, Gentile churches, you would not exist without the mother church. The mother church, when the Spirit came down and Pentecost happened and the church was birthed in Jerusalem, that was the fountain from which all other churches have come. And you owe a debt to those that church in Jerusalem. And I think that's pretty interesting that Paul is leveraging that with the people, the Gentile believers, even though they had nothing to do with that church being formed or founded, and maybe they don't have any material blessings from them. They have spiritual blessings from that church, and as a result, they are in debt. Well, let's look at this text today then. That's just kind of introductory. And we'll look at people, God calls his people to share with others regularly, proportionately, and orderly. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. On the first day of the week. As I said, giving, sharing is not natural. Our flesh rejects it without hesitation. And so to overcome that natural disdain that we have for taking what is ours, we think, and giving it to someone else, the Bible tells us to practice regular giving. Because listen, saints, practicing regular giving makes it more natural. Right? It makes it more natural. Practicing regular giving, I believe, is the first step in helping money turn us outward. Because money, by its very nature, money which is not evil, money is a tool God gives us, but money by its very nature and by the nature of our own hearts turns us inward. And you know that's true. We see that in our own hearts. We see it in the lives of others who have been turned inside out, or maybe outside in, by their stuff and their desire for more. And as I said last week, the things that we do that become habits, when something becomes a habit in our life, we don't have to discipline ourselves to do it anymore. And so what Paul is saying here is, hey, make this a habit. Let this become a habit for you that on the first day of the week, you're going to set aside some money for this giving. Now, as we know, after Jesus was resurrected, which was on the first day of the week, the church began to meet for worship on that day. Well, the first day of the week in first century Palestine was what? It was a Sunday, but it was also a work day, wasn't it? They went to work on Sunday. You know, Sabbath for the Jews was Saturday. That was a day off. But on Sunday, everybody went to work. And now in our culture, of course, we don't do that. We have Sundays off. Most people do. And so that we can worship. But the reason they began to worship on Sunday was because it was the day of the Lord's resurrection. And so they would gather in the evening after everybody got off of work. So when Paul's talking about communion and people showing up drunk for communion or getting there and drinking up the communion wine and they're drunk in 1 Corinthians 11 where he talks about this, it's because it was an evening meeting and the slaves and the servants and those who had, you know, regular full-time jobs, they couldn't get there on time a lot of times, or they couldn't get there when the others got there. So the aristocrats and those who had their own servants and let them take care of things could get there early, they began to, indulge. Why? Because things turn us inward if we let them. And so Paul scolds the church in 1 Corinthians 11. We've looked at that. But it was a work day for them. And now he says, what I want you to do is set aside some money for this Jerusalem fund. Now, he doesn't say that there, but that's what this is for. It's for the Jerusalem church. It's important to realize this was an offering that Paul was asking them to give in addition to their tithe. There's no tithe mentioned in this passage. Tithe is mentioned in other places. We've talked about the tithe, and we're not going to go over that again here. This was an offering, which was really, he says, set it aside. The understanding is that this was not brought to the church and given to the apostles, as we see done with our tithe, the first fruits, give to the leaders of the church, and then they distribute that to the missionaries or whatever. This was to be set aside in their own homes. He said, take some money on the first day of the week as you have been prospered, which we'll talk about in a moment, and you set that aside. Put that in a safe place and just add that to it every week. How do we do this? Well, many of us practice this by setting aside money each month, and maybe it's not every Sunday, but I know a lot of you on the days that you get paid, maybe it's the first of the month, like I get paid, or maybe it's first in the middle, or maybe you get paid every week, but a lot of you set aside money, and by setting it aside, I mean you do the electronic fund transfer from your bank account. You set aside money that goes to Feed the Hunger, or that goes to Samaritan's Purse, or that goes to the church to provide for Lydia in Mexico. But these are ministries outside of the ministry of Antioch Community Church that you believe in and support. And some of you support ministries that the church doesn't officially support, but you have a connection with a ministry at different places. Maybe you give to the Colson Center. We don't support the Colson Center, although we believe in their ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. And so you send money every month to the Colson Center. You see the point I'm making? These were offerings, just like this Jerusalem Fund was an offering, especially for the welfare of people who were going without. And I like what Paul said to Titus in Titus 3:14. He says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. And then he defines a good work. One case is this: so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Interesting. Let our people devote themselves, learn to devote. See, it's a practice. It has to become a habit. It's got to be, you know, kind of a basic understanding. This is something I should be and I want to do joyously with a cheerful heart because God loves a cheerful giver. And I want to devote myself to good works. And one of those good works is to look for needs that I can help. I know some people also do this, and they'll take a $20 bill. When they get paid, they'll take a 20, or maybe you take a 50, or maybe you take a 100. And you take that money, you just stick it in the corner of your purse or your corner of your wallet. And then you say, Lord, if there's somebody who needs this money, and it may be a homeless person that you're going to buy a meal for, or it may be someone that just lost their property in a fire, maybe a family that you hear about who has a child that's sick and they don't have insurance. So you put this money aside so that you can help. You don't have to put a $50 bill in your wallet. You can just keep money in your bank account that you say, this is not for me. This is for others. And that's what Paul is encouraging the church here, because we have no lack of urgent needs in the body of Christ today, do we? We've had urgent needs in our body this past year that we've tried to help meet. And we have urgent needs in the body of Christ around the world. So we give regularly. Secondly, Paul says, give proportionally. Again, back to verse 2, he says, as he may prosper. Give, set aside, store it up. As he may prosper. The principle of Scripture is very clear. The more you gain, the more you can give. The more you gain, the more you're able to give. We're to give in relation to the prosperity we've received from the Lord. The word for prosper is interesting. It means to lead in a good way, to prosper one's journey. We prayed for Susanna this morning. She's on the road right now, headed back to Nashville. Well, we pray that God would prosper her, right? And we're not asking for $20 bills to fall into her car from outside. We're asking God to lead her in a good way that she makes it that 8-hour drive in her car by herself. Well, that's the idea here. We prayed for the Garcias. I don't see them here, but we were praying, weren't we? You guys were praying that God, because Kelly was very confident in asking for our prayers, and she knew that we were a praying church, and that we would pray them back from Mexico. And they made it back, right, Deborah? They make it back. Yes, praise the Lord. Well, that's the idea here. Well, exactly, as we're walking in this life that God has called us to, he prospers us in a good way. And he gives us prosperity in our health when we have it, and in our houses when we have those, and in our money when we have that. And we need to always remember that the agent of our prosperity is the Lord Jesus. The agent of our prosperity is the Lord. We live in a country that preaches that that you are the agent of your prosperity, and that you need to see yourself as the one who is responsible for making money. Well, I understand there's a work ethic involved there, and yes, we are responsible for working hard, but it's really only Jesus, right? In Deuteronomy, it says he thanked the Lord for giving us the ability to create wealth. It's only God who prospers us. And Jesus told some stories, didn't he, about people who thought they were the agents of their prosperity? How did Jesus feel about that? Remember the man who said in the parable Jesus told that he had so much that he was going to tear down his barns and do what? Build bigger barns. That man saw himself as the agent of his own prosperity. He said, and then I will just sit and eat and drink and be merry, and I will bask in all of this. And Jesus called that man what? A fool. He's the only man that Jesus called a fool. The one who thought, I am the agent of my prosperity, and all that I have, I created by my own hands. I did it. Boy, that's dangerous business. You don't hang around that territory. There was another man Jesus told a story about. He even had a name, or at least a servant outside of his gate had a name. Lazarus was his name, and Lazarus was a poor man. He was covered with sores, and the dogs liked to lick Lazarus. But the rich man on the inside didn't care about Lazarus. He cared mostly about himself, and he lived in an unbelievable wealth until he died. And Jesus told the story about this poor man who apparently had faith in God, and he lived in heaven, and this rich man who had no faith except in himself, and he went to the place of suffering. Now, he's prospered us in this land that is flowing with wealth and prosperity. Maybe not milk and honey, right? But it's wealth and prosperity. And it just seems to be, there seems to be no end to it. But we know that there is. But we know that also he invites us into the ministry that he does better than anyone, and that is the ministry of giving. Jesus gave proportionally, didn't he? He owns it all, and he gave it all. And he calls us to give proportionally. Finally, he calls us to give orderly. He says in verse 2 again, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul doesn't want to pressure the church when he gets there. Now remember, we need to take an offering. We need to take several offerings for the church in Jerusalem. They're poor, they're struggling. He says, no, I don't want any of that. I don't want you to feel pressured into giving. I want all things to be done decently in order. And I think the principle here is this: giving should never be an afterthought, but a first thought. Sometimes we give because we feel pressured to give, or we, you know, there's an afterthought. Oh yeah, man, maybe I should give to this need or to that need, or maybe I should give a tithe to the church. No, it's not to be an afterthought. It's to be a first order of business. It's to be done regularly, proportionally, and in an orderly manner. Now, the rest of the passage really has to do with logistics. Look at verse 3. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Paul will make sure when he comes to send the money with trusted individuals or trusted groups. And he's saying, look, with all this money that you've set aside, as you've obeyed, you know, the encouragement from your apostle, who has authority to encourage you in this way and even command you to do so, we'll take that money and we will put it in the hands of those whom you appoint, that you have letters of recommendation that you will give to them to give to the church in Jerusalem. And by the hands of this man Titus and this man Tychicus, this money has come from the church in Corinth, and it's been sent to you, Jerusalem, and we want to tell you that we are praying for you, we love you, and we count it an honor and a privilege and a great joy to be able to give from our abundance here in Corinth to your need in Jerusalem. And so he says, that's what I want you to do. It's their gift that's going to help Jerusalem, and it will be sent in the hands of trustworthy people. This is an important principle in our giving. We should be very careful in any of our giving. When you give to the church, you're trusting God ultimately, but you're trusting the elders to hear from God as to how to distribute the funds that you gave. We had a financial report this morning for the year of 2019, and we took in more money this year than we took in last year, and we gave more money this year than we gave last year. And that's a praise. It's glory to God. It increases our thanksgiving. And those who've received those gifts. We were able to give double gifts to our missionaries in December. And I think we did the same thing in the summer, didn't we, Dick? So two times this year, we doubled our giving to the missionaries. In other words, instead of getting 400 one month, the family that we're supporting in wherever got $800 that month. And it was only because of your generosity and your trust in the Lord to take your funds and use them to prosper those who are doing His work. But you also need to do that with anybody you give to. And you know, I could tell you stories of places that we've given before, and then we found out that that money was used in an improper manner, and we just had to stop giving in that way. And so Paul is saying, look, this is going to be done the right way. We're not just going to give this money to anybody in the church to take to Jerusalem and trust that maybe that person's trustworthy. Hope that that person's trustworthy. You know, it's good. Let me just add this too. The best stewardship is when 100% gets to the need, but it is necessary sometimes for part of the gift to pay for administrative costs. In other words, if you meet a homeless person and he says, hey man, can you help me out with some cash? My recommendation is to say, what do you need it for? If you need it for food, let me just buy you a meal. Let's go right over here to this restaurant right across the street and I'm going to buy you a meal. Right? And then when you do that, how much of that money gets to the need? 100%. Right? You didn't give the guy $50 and say, go buy this guy a meal and, you know, go ahead and take 10% off the top for your pains in doing that. Look, when we give to ministries like Feed the Hunger we believe in 100%. But there are administrative costs that have to come out for that ministry to exist. We understand that. That's part of doing that business and of the Lord's work. And so when you can, 100% to the need. When you can't, you want to make sure that there's a trustworthy covering for that need, that you're not there to administrate yourself, then certainly give to the groups that do that so well. Look at verse 4 again. Paul leaves open the possibility that he's going to go himself, if it seems advisable. I love this about Paul. If you advise that I should go, then these people that you appoint will accompany me. And I love that. Paul's humble to the point where he says, I'm going to trust you, Corinthian church, to tell me if you think I should go. But let me tell you, if I'm going, I'm leading. You know, they're going to accompany me. I'm not going to accompany them. Now, maybe that's not what he means here, but that's the way I read that. They will accompany me, trustworthy people in your church. Well, again, we learn about sharing in kindergarten, but we first learn it from God. I love that verse that Eric Pace used to sit right there and quote almost every week. What was it? We love him because he first loved us. You remember Eric saying that? When he would pray, oh Lord, we love you because you first loved us. That's in 1 John. We learn it from God. We give because he gave. And we give because he gives. Let's prepare our hearts now for communion and for the rest of the service. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful as we think about communion. We think about the gift of your sacrifice on the cross and we can't even fathom, we can't understand with our finite minds and our fleshly thoughts. We can't understand it, and yet we praise God for it. We are the beneficiaries of your gift. You who had everything laid aside so that you could give us everything, so that we could be co-heirs with you, so that we could live forever in eternity with you, and be surrounded by the wealth that will be heaven, where there is no sickness or sorrow or suffering, but only rejoicing and great joy. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us in this matter of giving. Lord, to at least have a kindergarten understanding and obedience to it, but also to grow in that and to mature as followers of Jesus. I'm thankful for this church and for their faithful giving in 2019. And all the ministry that was able to be done in your name for your glory. because of those gifts. And we look forward to what you're going to do in 2020, even that and more. And we pray that you would help us to be part of that and walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.